All right, and that's what this is. It's just a, going into more details of what Revelation 16, the seven last plagues, is all about. That's all this is. The seventh plague is one of the plagues. And you can't separate it from the other six. They're all part of the same work. And that work is to burn out of us those things that must be burned out for us to be able to enter into the temple. So, Revelation 17 starts out, and there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials. Well, yes, we just read that the seventh vial is the judgment of the great harlot, that great city, Babylon. So it continues, explaining that judgment. There came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying to me, "Come here, I'm going to show you the judgment of the great whore that sits upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication. And the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication." So he carried me away in the spirit. So it's spiritual. This is spiritual fornication. This is not physical outright fornication as we think of it. This is spiritual fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness. And I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of the names of blasphemy, and having seven heads and ten horns. This is not new to us. We read all about this back in chapters 12 and 13. Both the dragon and his son, the beast, have seven heads and ten horns. The dragon is scarlet, and now we find out his son is also scarlet. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. Like I said, this is not overt physical fornication in this woman's hands, in this cup. It is mystery fornication from Mystery Babylon. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. Now that word admiration does not mean that John was just, wow, I wish I could be like that one. No, it means that he was just awestruck at how this woman was so powerful, so capable of ruling the kings of the earth within us and keeping us in her clutches. And now we're going to find out what it takes to get rid of that influence in our lives, because it's not something that is easily accomplished. It takes the scorching of the sun. It takes the hailstones of 70 pounds weight. It takes the darkness and the gnawing of the tongues for pain that darkness brings to extricate us from the influence of this harlot woman. All right, as we saw in our previous studies, all the seals, trumpets, and plagues occur within us for the purpose of dragging us out of the darkness and into the light of Christ. It all happens while we're yet in darkness and in the clutches of Babylon the Great. Those seven last plagues fill up the wrath of God for the purpose of doing what nothing to this time in our lives has accomplished. And that's why they're said to be great and marvelous. In Revelation 15:1, I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. The seventh plague is the sum of all that fills up God's wrath against the sins that still hold us within Babylon. Now here's how that plague is described. Here's what must happen in the lives of all who will be drug out of Babylon and ripped away from this world and what it has to offer, and the attempts of the adversary to keep his king, the beast, within us, upon Christ's throne, which is the throne of our hearts. That's what this is all about, our hearts. Where is our heart? Do we really want to please God, or do we want to please man? Do we want to please the beast, ourselves, and the world that we live in, or do we really want to please Christ? Here's what it takes. This is that seventh trump. It's just the summing up of the trumps. The seventh angel poured his vial out into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven and from the throne, saying, "It is done." And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. Let me read that again, because this is judgment. All of this is judgment. There were voices, thunders, lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came in remembrance before God. This is the seventh plague, which is the seventh trump, which is the seventh seal. This is it. Great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Well, we go to the next chapter. We just read it. And we see that she has a cup in her hand which is full of fornication. Well, what does that fornication do? It brings on the wrath of God. And every island and the mountains were not found. This plague, this judgment of this harlot, this judgment of Great Babylon is going to remove the islands and the mountains in our lives and humble us and bring us in line with the mind of Jesus Christ. What would Jesus do? What did Jesus do? We're going to be brought to where we do that. We'll do what Jesus did. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. But wait just a minute. Weren't we told that the seven last plagues fill up the wrath of God? Yeah, that's what we were told. Revelation 15:1, you know, I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. So why are we reading more about it in chapter 17? Because this is the seventh plague. That's why. Chapter 17 and 18 of Revelation are the seventh plague. In Psalms 9, verse 1, we're told that this is to the chief musician upon with Laban, Hebrew name, whatever. I don't know what that is, but it says a Psalm of David. I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will show forth all your marvelous works. Well, that's what this is that we're reading about. In living out these plagues, we are showing forth God's marvelous, great and marvelous works in our lives. And we must. We must live every word. There it is. But the fact that the seventh plague, which gives Babylon the wine of the fierceness of God's wrath, explains to us that these next two chapters are nothing less than the details of what takes place within us as these plagues are being poured out on us while we're still in the clutches of the darkness of Babylon. All the while thinking of ourselves in these terms. Now this is what anyone who's in Babylon thinks of themselves. Because you say, I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And you don't know that you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. You don't know that. I didn't know it. I thought I was rich and increased with goods when I was a Pentecostal. I thought I was rich and even more increased with goods when I went into the Worldwide Church of God. But I really thought I'd hit the jackpot when I came to understand universal reconciliation and believed that Christ did it all on the cross. And there was nothing to be done in or through me, my Christ. He took care of everything for me. That was my concordant experience. And each time, I thought I was rich and increased with goods and had need of nothing, not knowing that I was wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Now, it's while we're in this complacent Laodicean mindset, that's who Revelation 3:17 is written to, but in reality, we're enmeshed and submerged in our most tenacious darkness. We have works and labor and patience, and we haven't put up with them which are evil. And we've tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and we've found them liars. We have borne and had patience for God's Christ and for His namesake, and we have labored and not fainted. All of those things are said of the seven churches. And we've all left our first love in spite of having all of those good works. In spite of having all of those good works and doing all of those things, seeing universal salvation, understanding that it's a fiery road, still we leave our first love. That it's a fiery walk that we have. We still leave our first love. We go back to the weak and beggarly elements of the world we live in. At this point we cry out, "My Lord, what more do you want of me? How have I left my first love? What more is there of this world that I must give up?" We're completely unaware that it's even possible to have accomplished all of what is listed here and there in Revelation 2 and 3 and still come to a spiritual place where we are in reality wretched, miserable, poor, and blind, and naked. How is that possible? It's possible because we have become entangled again with the yoke of bondage. We've left our first love, we've become lukewarm, and we deny that it's even so. So Galatians 5 says this, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. And don't become entangled again in the yoke of bondage." And he just explained what that was in chapter 4. 2 Peter 2:20 says, "For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and become the and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning." We become more entrenched in our fornication when we return to it than when we first left it. So here we are in the 17th chapter, where all the shortcomings of the seven churches are about to be judged within and burned out of us. In other words, chapter 17 and 18 are simply fulfilling the plagues of chapter 16. And that's why we're told there came one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying, "Come here, I'm going to show you the judgment of the great whore that we just discussed back there in chapter 16. In the last plague. That sits on many waters. She rules our lives. With whom the kings of the earth, and we are the earth, have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk in a stupor, totally unaware that they're denying their Lord." A drunk doesn't know what he's doing. He can kill someone and not even know he's done it. And that's what being made drunk with the wine of her fornication does to us. So something has to take place. which will shake us up to such a degree as to bring us to realize that there's something which has not yet been burned out of us. There's something which has blinded us from seeing ourselves as carnal babes in Christ. A spiritual state which simply does not yet permit us to receive the strong meat of God's Word. There's something still within us which resents even being told that there are weak brothers and strong brothers. How can you make that distinction? Isn't that elitism? You can't tell me I'm weak because of what you see me doing. That's judging me. Oh yes it is. Yes it is, and we are commanded to do so, as we will see. We don't even want to hear that somebody's weak. We don't want to make those kind of distinctions. That's divisive. We say it's divisive. Here we see the apostle doing it, and yet we'll point the finger at someone who points out our weaknesses and say, "Hey, quit judging me." Okay. We're drunk with the wine of her milk, herbs, and not meat, and that's what her fornication is. She wants us to stay on milk and herbs. And that's her fornication. And we can't even recognize the alcoholics we've become. You say, alcohol is not milk, not herbs. Well, it becomes that when we let it go and don't deal with it. When we just stay babes. There's still more to be accomplished in us even after so much has been done. Remember, this entire prophecy is all addressed to the seven churches which are in Asia. This whole book is addressed to the seven churches which are in Asia. Those seven churches with their shortcomings are Babylon. Seven churches in Asia are this church in Revelation 17 and 18. They're Babylon the Great, which we're now dealing with in the 17th chapter here that we're studying. These are not two separate churches. The churches of Revelation 2 and 3 are the complete church with all of its strengths as well as all of its faults and shortcomings. And the great city and the great harlot of Revelation 17 is that very same church. Satan's throne in the church in Pergamos is the same as the throne of the beast in Revelation 16. The beast is given his throne by the great red dragon, Satan's seat. Pergamos is us, and Satan dwells in us. It says so right there in Revelation 2, where Satan dwells. When we're bowing down to and worshiping the beast, we're also bowing down to and worshiping the dragon, who gives the beast his power and his throne and great authority. Let's look at Revelation 2, verse 13. I know your works, where you dwell, even where Satan's seat, his throne. The word is thronos, not seat. And you hold fast my name and have not denied my faith, even in those days when Antipas, my faithful martyr, who was slain among you, where Satan dwells. We've recognized false prophets and we've kicked them out. And yet there's something still clinging to us that we just can't seem to let go of. Look at Revelation 13, verse 3, and see how it compares to Revelation 2, 13. I saw one of the heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon, which gave power to the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like the beast, who is able to make war with him? So Satan's seat is in Pergamos, and in Revelation 13, the whole world is worshiping the dragon. So that's because Satan's seat is where you dwell. Among you, where Satan dwells. So the seven churches are one, and all, every one of them, are Babylon the Great. And her candlestick will be removed. But this mystery Babylon the Great, this is mystery Babylon the Great. It's not just Babylon the Great. This is mystery Babylon the Great. She's not easily detected by the world within us, and to make certain Babylon is not soon detected within us, she performs many wonderful works. And we're even told that she's filled with gold, silver, and precious stones, which are the very symbols of the materials with which we are to build upon Christ. And we're told that in 1 Corinthians 3. So we do not see the depth of her tentacles within our ways of life until it's revealed by fire. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 11 through 13. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build on this foundation, gold, silver, and precious stone, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work will be manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire will try every man's work of what sort it is. The fire is another way of saying the offense of the cross. Now if you want to avoid the offense of the cross, that's what God has put in your heart to do. And you will attempt to do that. And you will do that. And I have no dominion over anyone. All I can do is tell you what this is all about. What Mystery Babylon the Great is. It's something that has to be tried by fire. Babylon is deep within us. It's while we're still in Babylon that we begin building with these proper materials, gold, silver, and precious stone. But until we become wholehearted in our walk, we're really doing nothing more than adding to the gold, silver, and precious stones in Babylon. And we're simply adding to her great accomplishments up to this point. There are many. There are many. Read Revelation 2 and 3. Those people had done a lot. They had accomplished a lot. And yet there was still something holding on to them. Jeremiah 3:10. And yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah has not turned unto me with her whole heart, but faintedly. She turned to him half-heartedly, faintedly, saith the Lord. That's us. That's us. That's you and me. Jeremiah 24, verse 7. And I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord. And they'll be my people, and I'll be their God, for they shall return to me with their whole heart. It's going to happen. It's just a matter of when. Now look at Jeremiah 29, verse 13. And you shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Now look at 1 Corinthians 3, verses 1 through 4. Because this is where we all are in our own due time, our own appointed time. And I, brothers, couldn't speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I just couldn't do it. You couldn't take it. I fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. For you are yet carnal. Whereas there is among you envy and strife and divisions, are you not carnal? And walk as men? For while one says, I'm of Paul, and another, I'm of Apollos, are you not carnal? Four times in four verses, you're carnal, you're carnal, you're carnal. You're babes in Christ. You're weak. You're on herbs. You need to get off of the basic principles of the doctrine of Christ and get on into the meat, the strong meat of the Word of God. You cannot be both and just stay weak, immature, and untried. You've got to go beyond that in your time. Nobody can make that happen but the Lord. It's strife and divisions stemming from the inability to receive the strong meat of God's Word, which attempts to obstruct the body. This strife and division obstructs you, obstructs me, obstructs the whole body of Christ from receiving the strong meat of God's Word and remaining of one mind. Keeps that from happening. So we have 30,000 Christian denominations. We're supposed to be of one mind and one spirit. Doctrinal divisions and denominations are symptoms of a carnal mind. And they're not the fruit of searching for God, trying the spirits. Trying the spirits keeps that from happening. And doing it with the whole heart. For while one says, I'm a Paul, and another carnal, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? We don't look to men, we look to God's Word, we look to Jesus. And we ask, what did Jesus do under any circumstance? When we find out, that's what we do. We do what He did. We do what His apostles did. When we do that, we're all of one mind. Revelation 13, verse 4. They worshiped the dragon, which gave power to the beast. They worshiped the beast, saying, who's like the beast? Who's able to make war with him? Revelation 18, 12. The merchandise of gold, silver, and precious stones, and pearls, and fine linen. All of these things are descriptions of God's elect. And purple, and silk, and scarlet, and all fine wood. We're getting into some things that are not God's elect here. And all manners of ivory, and all manners of vessels. Of most precious wood, of brass, and iron, and marble. No. See, this lady offers everything, even the things that God's people don't want. She has the good, and she has the evil. But she doesn't make it appear to be just cheap evil stuff. This is good evil stuff. Now, let's look at the first example of this gold, silver, and precious stones, which are to be found in such great abundance in Babylon. Because that example is described in the first of the seven churches mentioned in Revelation 2. This is some of the gold, silver, and precious stones in Babylon. Here it is. Under the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he that holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know your labor and your patience, and how you can't bear them that are evil. And you've tried them that say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. You've really done a lot. Good for you. Good for me. And you've borne and had patience for my name's sake, and have labored and have not fainted. Wow. Wow. What more can you ask for? Nevertheless, I have somewhat against you, because you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from which you have fallen. One translation says the heights from which you have fallen. And repent, and do the first works, or else I'll come to you quickly, and I will remove your candlestick out of his place, except you repent. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Well, we all hate those who want to rule over us and dictate to us what they think we ought to do. Some of us think that those who quote the scriptures and show what Christ did are dictating to us. Well, there are Nicolaitans, and there are those who don't even want to hear the words of Christ or follow his example. Both have got to go. They just cannot and will not be in the kingdom of God, as he says right here. This you have, you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He that overcomes, I will give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Revelation 3:3. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If, therefore, you shall not watch, I will come to you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. So we all produce many wonderful works. We all labor hard in the Lord's services. We all develop patience. We refuse to put up with those who are evil in our midst. We've even tried those who say they are sent by God, and we have found that they are not sent by God, but are in reality just liars who deny the truth of God's word. Our patience is twice noted. Our labors in the service of the Lord are twice noted. Right there in the Ephesians church, and we're commended for not fainting. In the face of all these many wonderful works, we're still told that we're guilty of losing our first love, in spite of all that has already been accomplished. We've not yet been granted to follow Him in everything and go everywhere He goes. We're warned that if we do not repent, our candlestick will be removed. Now let's compare the description of what's taking place in the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3 with the last three vials of Revelation 16, which fill up the wrath of God on the darkness that is still in us, even after we've come so far. I mean, Revelation 16 is written to those seven churches. Now here's Revelation 16, verses 10 through 21. And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat, that's the throne of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness. And they gnawed their tongues for pain. We've all been there. We've all been there. And blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. That's the fifth angel with his vial, his plate. The sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, and the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. Why didn't it say like lions and dragons and bears and leopards? Why didn't it say it? Because these are things that just are tenacious, little things that hang on to us that we don't even notice. They're like frogs. For they are the spirits of demons, devils, working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watches and works and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Lest they see that he doesn't really want to follow Christ's example at all. He just says he does. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. That's our sixth plague. Now, the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air. This is the air. This is the spirit of our lives. And there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, "It is done." And there were voices and lightnings, thunders and lightnings. And there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth. So mighty an earthquake and so great. Wow. Something takes place that has never taken place up to this time. Something really traumatic. Something that will separate fathers from their sons, mothers from their daughters, husbands from their wives, in order to follow Christ. And a man's enemies will become they of their own, of his own household. The great city was divided into three parts. The cities of the nation fell. And Babylon the Great, Babylon, came in remembrance before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. This is the last plague. This is chapter 17 and 18 of Revelation. And there fell upon men a great hailstone out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent, and men blasphemed God because of the great plague of the hail. Because of the plague of the hail, and for the plague thereof was exceeding great. The seventh last vial, which fills the wrath of God in our ungodliness, upon our ungodliness and unrighteousness, is the judgment of those influences of Great Babylon, which even at this late date still afflict us. We've seen the scriptural meaning of darkness. We know that Great Babylon carried away God's people, and she is a spiritual harlot who is nourished by the spiritual waters of the Euphrates River. Those are her doctrines, those waters, just like the waters of Christ are his doctrines, which we're told are being dried up There's no difference between the drying up of the waters of which nourish Babylon and the great hailstones which sweep away the refuge of lies of Babylon. Both are instruments of Babylon's exposure and her judgment and destruction within us. It's the same thing taking place. Isaiah 28:17 gives us the definition of those hailstones. Judgment also will I lay to the lion, and righteousness to the plumb. And the hail will sweep away the refuge of lies, and the water shall overflow the hiding place. We're plainly told that the frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon and the beast and the false prophet are false, evil, lying spirits. And we know Christ's words are spirit. And we know that these spirits coming out of the mouth of the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet are false words and false doctrines which gather all the kings of the earth to the great day of the battle of God Almighty. Finally, we know the battle of the great day of God Almighty, the great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, the dividing of the great city of Babylon within us, the great hailstorm within us, are one and all great and marvelous works of God. But strip away all the lies of Babylon, which to this time have held us in their bondage. This is how she's described to us, verse 3. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns. She's a complete Babylon upon a complete beast. She has 10 horns, or the beast that she's sitting on has 10 horns. This in the spirit into the wilderness is where our own Savior fought with the beasts of his own flesh, which would have him to deny his own image and his own lineage and his own calling, his own inheritance, and to avoid giving up all that is in this world and become the Savior of us all. Look at Mark 1, verses 9 through 13. It came to pass in those days Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. And straightway, coming up out of the water, he saw heaven opened, and the Spirit, like a dove, descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying to Christ, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And immediately the Spirit drives him into the wilderness. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beasts. And the angels ministered to him. The angels ministered to him tells us that this was an incredible trial for our Lord. He realized it. The heavens were open means that the knowledge that of what lay before him, what his mission was in this life, was just opened up to him. And his Father showed him, "Look, you're here to die for the sins of the whole world. You're here to live a spotless life that will atone for all men of all time. And you've got to carry through on this assignment." The scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns, is the exact same beast we come to know in our studies of Revelation 17. "I stood on the sand of the sea. This woman is on many waters. And I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, same beast that she's riding on, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy." The only added detail here in Revelation 17 is the fact that we're like our father the devil, a scarlet-colored beast. There appeared another wonder in heaven. Revelation 12, verse 3. "There appeared another wonder in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his heads." Just like his son. Like our spiritual father at this time, we too have 7 heads and 10 horns. John 8, verse 43. "Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. You're of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." And Babylon is full of lies. And we just go along with them. Oh, it's no big deal. They're little white lies. They're not really big bad lies. They're mystery lies. It's all right. Come on. Don't be so hard on yourself. Revelation 17:4. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, decked with gold, silver, and precious stones, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. Babylon seems so innocuous. In fact, she appears as downright righteous. A good woman who is decked with gold, silver, and precious stones. She's very generous and is filled with many wonderful works toward her fellow man. But that's her greatest fault. Babylon is a harlot whose greatest joy is to please men and not her true and ultimate husband, our Lord. She has a golden cup in her hand full of the abominations and filthiness of her fornication. It's enough to deceive and seduce us all at our appointed time. She's much too subtle for any man to resist of himself or of his own wisdom. It requires knowing the Word of God and trying the spirits of Babylon to see her as she is here described. Verse 5, upon her head was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. You know, God uses that word abominations not all that many times, but He uses it. And one of those times is in Deuteronomy 12, around verse 29. Check it out. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. Now listen, the blood of Jesus and the blood of the saints is what causes the drunken stupor of this harlot we all are at our time. These words we're reading are written and are kept by us in our time. We don't martyr Christians as the Apostle Paul martyred Stephen. Our drunkenness on their blood is detected in the hatred we have for the doctrines of Christ and our hatred for the example that He left us to follow. That's how we are drunk on the blood of the saints. Because we are. But the blood is the Word. And we're going to see that. John 3:15. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We simply can't hate each other and be Christ's disciples. We just can't do it. We've got to love one another. Matthew 26:26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, Take, eat, this is my body. Oh. Christ says he is the bread of life, but he also says he is the Word of God. And his words are bread. So, Christ's words are his bread, his word is body. We have to eat it. We have to live it. We got to do what he did. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it. He wanted all of his disciples to drink of that cup. Why? Because. For is to our because. This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for the remission of sins. Christ's blood is of the New Testament. It's the blood of the New Testament. It's His Word. So the Word and the bread are one and the same. They're the body and the blood of Christ. And you can't have one without the other. But I say to you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. If you're thinking of physical wine and a physical kingdom, you missed the point completely, because the kingdom of God is within you and His Word is within you. And He drinks it with you when He comes into your life. And drinks it with you anew at that time. Christ tells us that His blood is my blood in the new covenant. The new testament. The new covenant is the words of Christ. If we hate Christ's words, then we hate the words which tell us of the example he set for us to follow. And if we hate those words, we run the risk of hating those who bring us his words. As a matter of fact, we're told that when we reject those who come to us with the words of Christ, we're rejecting Christ himself. Matthew 10, verse 14. Whoever will not receive you or hear your words, when you depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Matthew 10, verse 34 through 35. We're going through verse 4. Think not that I am come to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. Really? For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. I just read it. Didn't write it. I read it. This isn't the words of a man. This is the words of Christ. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He that takes not his own cross and follows after me is not worthy of me. He that finds his life will lose it. He that loses his life for my sake will find it. He that receives you receives me. And he that receives me receives him. John 12, verse 48. He that rejects me and receives not my words has one that judges him. The words that I have spoken, the same will judge him on that, in the last day. There it is. It's the words of Christ. It's the example of Christ. That's what we must measure up to. That's what that golden rod in Revelation 11 is all about when he's told to measure the temple. Measure it. See what it is. That's what it's got to be. John 13, verse 20. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whomsoever I send receives me. Let me read that again. Verily, I say unto you, he that receives whomsoever I send receives me, and he that receives me receives him that sent me, the Father. Now, and he that takes not his cross and follows me is not worthy of me. When we're given to follow Christ, we're given to follow him wherever he goes. Those who seek to know God and his Son with their whole heart always ask, what did Jesus do in any and every situation encountered in this life? The flesh asks, on the other hand, What's permissible? What can I get by with? While the Spirit inquires, what's commendable? What did Jesus do? Jeremiah 29, verse 13. And you shall seek me and find me when you seek me with your whole heart. Revelation 14, 4. These, talking about the 144,000, are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being the firstfruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. Ask yourself where Christ went in every move of your life. When you're given to see his steps, follow the Lamb whithersoever he goes, and you will never be ashamed, nor will you ever have the blood of his saints on your hands. Next week, Lord willing, we'll discover what is the origins and the fate of the beast within us. When we look into the spiritual meaning of these words, this is next week's study, and the next time we get together on continuing this study. Revelation 17, 7 through 12. The angel said to me, wherefore did you marvel? Now that's what the word admire meant, great admiration. Wherefore did you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has the seven heads and ten horns. The beast you saw was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. Later on in Red chapter 17, it says the beast you saw was and is not, and yet is. Sounds completely contradictory, and yet it's easily understood when we understand that his deadly wound is healed, that we lose our first love, and we return to the things that we once rejected. The beast you saw was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. He will be destroyed. Her candle will be removed. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was, and is not, and yet is. Well, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world? Everybody's. He that sins against me will I blot out of my book, is what God told Moses. And here is the mind which has wisdom. Seven heads or seven mountains on which the woman sits. And there are seven kings. Five are fallen, and one is, and the other is not yet come. And when he comes, he must continue a short space. All of that is made clear in God's word. The beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth, and is of the seven, and goes into perdition. The beast that was and is not is of the eighth and is of the seven and goes into perdition. Wow, what in the world is he talking about? We're going to see that. And the ten horns which you saw are ten kings which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. Now, if you do know who the beast is, all of this is going to begin to make sense, because it's all taking place within us. And this is more of the details of that seventh vial that is poured out and bringing Babylon into judgment in our lives. This is all just part of that vial. And this is all our judgment. It's all our judgment from the first chapter of Revelation to the end. It's a book about judgment. Okay, that's our study for today. We actually got through just a little early, but we've covered what needed to be covered today, and we'll take it up right there on our next study.